In 1955, there's an American author named Walter Lippmann who said this: if what is right and wrong depends on what an individual feels, then we are outside the bounds of civilization. If what is right and wrong depends on what each individual feels, then we are outside the bounds of civilization. Essentially, what he's saying is if everybody's going to do what seems right in their own eyes, then it's going to lead to a civilization that is not really very civil. If our public morality, if our public ethic is reduced to countless individual value statements, there really is no more shared ground for laws, for a shared definition of what justice is, for good faith conversations and room for disagreement about certain things. Everybody becomes the captain of their own ship, like a bunch of Jack Sparrows steering into chaos, wondering why everything seems like chaos and a shipwreck. We think that that's where freedom is found, being the captain of your own ship, not obeying anybody but ourselves. But not following laws is actually called anarchy, and it's not to be preferred. It just leads to collapse. But we all need, to some degree, to share some point of moral reference that is outside of ourselves. We need something outside of us to help us define what truth is, what real justice is, to keep us from wandering off into our own isolated, custom-made, solo kingdoms of one. Without a shared moral vision, relationships splinter and trust evaporates, and meaning slowly drains out of life. It almost seems as if we've been on a decades-long quest to prove Walter Lippmann's concern correct, doesn't it? But eventually there comes a point where we all start to realize, okay, not everybody's going to be able to pretend to have their own truth anymore. We tried that. It didn't work. That's not going to work anymore. But Christianity already knew this. This is not a new discovery for us. This isn't something that we learned in 1955. Because we've read the Bible, this is like a 3,000-plus-year-old insight. We've read the Bible. We've read the book of Judges, right? We've seen that when people do whatever is right in their own eyes, it just leads to unrestrained sin and evil and chaos and suffering. So if we're in this sort of cultural moment where we're just kind of figuring that out together right now, what's the path forward? What do we do? Well, we need a generation of men and women who are willing to stand up for truth and for love and for holiness. Not just in the public sphere. It's one thing to argue that the Ten Commandments should be displayed somewhere publicly. Here, the concern is much more personal. Your stand for truth and love and holiness needs to be built up in your own personal life, even when it means that the insolent ones around you are going to give you grief for it, even when you're frustrated because it seems like you can't seem to escape the temptation that seems to be so deeply nestled into your heart to do exactly what you think is right in your own eyes. What is the alternative to public moral confusion? It's not legalism, and it's not culture wars. It's a heart trained to love what God says is right. And that is what Psalm 119 is all about, training your heart to love God's word. It's essentially all about valuing God's communication in words. It's all about gratitude, thankfulness, gratitude that God has not left us in the dark. He's not left us in our ignorance. He's not left us in our sin. He has spoken from outside into creation, and he has told us, so we don't have to invent for ourselves, he has told us what is good. As we finish out this three-year project of going through Psalm 119, we're just going to pay close attention to these final eight verses, and we're going to see how they provide such a surprising but fitting close to this psalm. Would you join me in prayer as we begin? Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things from your word, that we would love what we find there, and that we would nestle it into our hearts by the power of your spirit, that we would want to obey you, not out of a fear, but out of a gratitude for your grace, knowing that your way's better. We love you. We'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the big idea from these eight verses. Give up your self-reliance and claim your shepherd. Give up your self-reliance and claim your shepherd. So that two parts, those are just going to be our 2 points of the sermon this morning. First, give up your self-reliance. Let's read just one more time, verses 169 through 172. If you've got your Bible open in front of you, read along with me. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. There are really two couplets here in these four verses, two sets of two verses that really go together. The first two verses are a plea to God to hear his prayer, what he calls his cry and his plea, that they would rise like incense before the glassy sea around his throne. And then with the next couplet, he promises to worship God, his lips and his tongue pouring forth praise and singing. And of course, all of this is centered around the word of God. That's why you see that in almost every single verse in Psalm 119. It says, help me understand your word, and I will show gratitude to you through song. I will honor you. Do you notice the desperation, the urgency in this language? This is consistent with what we've heard from him throughout Psalm 119, but just note what we've seen all the way through here. He says, don't hide your word from me. Do not utterly forsake me. My eyes long for your promise. Desperate urgency. Imagine for a moment that you were a Christian who is still struggling with sin. Somebody chuckled. I appreciate that. You're in a rut. Whether it's lust or alcohol or drugs or pride or anger or gossip, and your conscience and the Holy Spirit just will not let you be okay with it. You hate it, and you don't understand why you can't make more progress, or at least faster progress. You know, because you've read God's word, you know that pride goes before the fall. Pride's not good. You know that anger does not produce the righteousness of God. You know that anger is not good. You know that gossip destroys trust and it separates friends. You know that gossip is not good. This is not new information for you, right? You've read it, you get it. But you're thinking, I know this. Why don't I just do it? I have the information. What is it that's keeping me from following God's instruction? I know it's right. I believe it. Why do I keep failing? Here's what the psalmist understands. It's not just about gaining new information. Of course, that is an important first step, obviously. But I hope you haven't missed all the way through this psalm. There is this desperation, not just to gain understanding, but to obey what he already knows. To align his heart and his hands with what his head has already submitted to. So when we read him saying things like, teach me your statutes, we need to hear him saying, teach me to obey your statutes. Our biggest problem, friends, is not a lack of education. Our biggest problem is original sin, that the fact that our hearts are curved in on ourselves and we are prone to wander. The psalmist wants his desires and his will changed, his heart and his hands. And he knows that the way that that needs to happen is to be transformed inwardly by the renewal of his mind. And so he has set out on this extended exercise of writing out, formulating this psalm, this extended meditative exercise. I can imagine him saying, okay, I'm sick of this. I keep wandering off. I'm going to set aside a few days. I'm just going to write out, I'm going to pray out my devotion, how desperate I am to hear from God, for him to show me how to live and for me to love the right way to live. I'm going to squeeze every bit out of it that I can. I'm going to do it all from A to Z, everything I can think of. And I'm going to start with letter A, the Hebrew letter A. I'm going to go all the way to the end of the alphabet. I'm going to try to say as much as I can because I need to press this into my mind so that it trickles down into my heart and marinates my heart, that it would soften my heart. Constructing something like this is just quite different than a 10-minute quiet time. This is like a calendar-clearing state of emergency that the psalmist is feeling. There is an urgency. There is a desperation. He knows that there is blessing in walking in the law of the Lord, and he knows the experience of the curse of walking in the law of sin. And he wants the joy of holiness. And so he's praying, dear God, help me. I never understood that about this psalm. When I would read through this, I would just think, man, this psalmist is on fire. This dude loves the word. He must have it all together. He must be like super righteous. He must be really proud of himself. But upon careful reading, it's clear that this is really more of like a sorrowful lament than a declaration of his victory. He delights in God's law, and at the same time, he is crushed by God's law, the perfect standard that it shows to him that he's not able to live up to. I wonder if you can relate. This is one of the effects that God's law has on us. We hear God's word, we hear his law, and it shines a light on our darkness. It reveals our ignorance, our unrighteousness, our rebellion, our self-centeredness, our inability to obey it perfectly. It shines a light on that reality. One of the uses of the law is that it acts like a mirror to show us, warts and all, exactly what we look like. It shows us ourself. It shows us where we fall short, showing us where we need help. And the only appropriate reaction when you have that use of the law fall on you and that desperation, that helplessness settles in, the only appropriate reaction is to give up any hope of trying to be good enough. I wonder if that sounds surprising to you. But you have to first come to terms with your weakness. This is the beginning of the gospel. You have to give up your self-reliance. But here's the wonder of God's grace. He doesn't leave us crushed by the mirror of his law. Because when we do give up our self-reliance, when we realize that the gospel is about trusting in Christ's perfect obedience to the law, we find that that same law is no longer terrifying to us. It becomes our guide to life. Just to be very clear, the law is not how we are finding our righteousness or justification before God, but for the Christian, the law is not an enemy of grace anymore. For those who belong to God, the servants of God who rely on his steadfast covenant love, as the psalmist has described himself here over and over again, that law morphs from a burden to a blessing. Once you give up trying to fulfill the law, you realize, okay, that's not what the law is for, and you run to Jesus to obtain the gift of righteousness by faith alone, that law's ability to threaten you now is lost. But it's not really until you've gotten there, until you've tasted that helplessness, this desperation, that you can fully appreciate the hope of the gospel. You realize that you don't just need better self-understanding. You don't just need more self-confidence. You don't need more self-discipline. You don't need a life coach. You need a redeemer. You need rescue. And so you cry out in that place of helplessness for redemption, for a shepherd, And so in these final verses, that's what we hear the psalmist doing. Claiming God not only as his lawgiver, which he appreciates, but as his savior. Not just as a teacher, but as his shepherd. Give up your self-reliance. Second, claim your shepherd. Read again with me verses 173 to 176. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. These final two couplets here at the end of this psalm are really one final call for redemption, a call for help, for salvation. The psalmist knows that the most important way that help and salvation are going to come to him is through God's revelation, through his communication, described here in these two verses as precepts and law. And he's asking God to help him through God's instruction. And then in the final two verses, he goes out with a confession, which is kind of a surprising end to this psalm, at least it was to me. Let my soul live and praise you. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. So here, despite the 175 previous verses laying out his desperate devotion, he is ending here with a confession of sin. I have strayed again. He delights in God's law. You can see it there in 174. He delights in God's law. He is helped by God's rules, verse 175. The most genuine, the most real thing that he can say to end this psalm with, in light of his inability to live up to that law that he delights in, the best thing he can say is like, well, at least I didn't forget it. I know it still. And so comes the prayer, I am lost, seek your servant. Seek your servant. Please note carefully that this concluding note of this psalm about the law is all grace. Those who go astray, that word that he uses here, used elsewhere in the Psalms to describe the disobedient people of Israel, Psalm 95. It's used to describe the wicked in Psalm 58. Those are the people who go astray. This is the company that he is putting himself into. Isaiah 53 says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. This isn't just the psalmist. He's just being honest. And if you're honest, you recognize that this is true about you too. You, like a sheep, have gone astray. Each of us to our own way. Friends, if you're sick and tired of going your own way, then join the psalmist's prayer here to God and just say, I have strayed, seek your servant. Seek your servant. You should know that this isn't the psalmist, this isn't just you, this is the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7, listen to Paul echoing this same cry. Starting in verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He cries out for salvation at the end here, just like the psalmist did. He cries out for salvation. I've gone astray. Seek your servant. Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The solution here for the psalmist, for Paul, for you and I, is not to rely on yourself. for someone to reach in and deliver you in and out of your predicament. It is to rely upon God. The word doesn't show up here explicitly, but it's pretty clear that the psalmist is asking for a shepherd, referring to himself as a sheep who's gone astray. He needs help. He's looking for a shepherd, someone who can use a rod to beat down any sort of predator who would come to attack him. But perhaps more important, he's looking for a shepherd who's going to use a crook to put it around his neck and pull him back onto the path whenever he is prone to wander off into danger. That's what he needs. He needs a shepherd who seeks the lost, and he needs a spirit who transforms his heart. And friends, this is the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prayer, where he says, "I am the good shepherd," in John's gospel. Jesus says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The good shepherd doesn't wait until the sheep clean themselves up well enough. He doesn't wait for them to trot back on their own. They're not like dogs. They don't do that. He seeks them. He saves them. He secures them. So what the psalmist is longing for here in hope, at the conclusion of Psalm 119, we see very clearly in the gospel, in Christ, who is that shepherd who pursues sinners in tenderness, even when they've wandered far from home, and he carries them home rejoicing. So friends, it may be true that you have gone astray during the day. You've been following your own path, dear brother or sister, but when the good shepherd counts his sheep, at the end of the day, when the sun is setting and they begin to filter in through the grate and he begins to number them, he will notice your absence and he will seek you out and he will put you on his shoulders and he will bring you back. How? Sounded pretty confident. How? By the power of his Holy Spirit. When you're born again from above, God gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit that causes you to walk in his statutes, to be careful to obey his rules. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, this comforter, this advocate, who moves you from just delighting in the law to actually walking in the law in grace-filled obedience. Not perfectly, but genuinely. And that transition happens until he comes to carry you home. Friends, you might just barely crawl over the finish line. But I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Ain't nobody going to snatch you out of his hand. It's a quote from Matthew Bingham's book on spiritual formation. We've got a few copies left in the bookstall. Great book. This is what Bingham says. Christ not only kept the law perfectly, he also bore its curse and sent his Spirit to write it on our hearts, so that what the law required, grace now supplies. Love that. What the law required, grace now supplies. We don't need to fear the law anymore. As Christians, Christ has... We can say it like this: Christ has silenced Sinai's thunder. The law can no longer condemn you, dear Christian. What the law does now for you is train you in righteousness. What the law does now for you is equip you for every good work. That law that would once drive us in desperation to Christ, that same law is now directing us in Christ by his Spirit. This is not legalism. This is grace-fueled obedience, and it is one of the gifts that is secured, promised by the Father, purchased by the Son, and applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift, a gift. The real danger is not that society is going to sort of spin off the rails, that it's going to go astray. The real danger is that we do. We go astray, personally, morally, spiritually. But instead of giving up or giving in. We are meant to lean into the promises of the gospel so that we can say with John Newton, that theologian from the 1700s, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. We join with that. We cry out for the Good Shepherd. We confess, we repent, we fight on in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian or not, this should be all of our prayers. Seek your servant. God, seek your servant. So let me just try to sum up this psalm. This is as short as I can do it, I think. God, I am miserable in my sin. I know that you've told me what is good and right. And I love that. I love your law. I've got two problems. First, I can't live up to it. There's no way that I can perfectly obey this law that I love, no matter how hard I try. Second problem, I need you to write it on my heart so that I don't keep wandering off. If you sense that that description is true of yourself, then you are ready for the gospel. God provides a substitute who obeys the law of God perfectly in your place, and a spirit who transforms your heart from the inside out. After 22 sermons on the importance and centrality and sufficiency and value and beauty of God's word, here's what I'm taking away. The law shows us the way, but only the shepherd brings us home. The law shows us the way, but only the shepherd brings us home. Psalm 119 ends with this lost sheep longing for a shepherd, longing for transformation. And in Jesus and in the gift of his Holy Spirit, that longing of the psalmist has been answered with grace upon grace. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Let's let that final prayer of Psalm 119 become our daily posture. I've gone astray. Father, seek your servant, because you should know that our good shepherd still seeks. He's still saving. He's still sanctifying. Thanks be to God for our Lord and Savior, our good shepherd, and the overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.